Will you please join me as we call ourselves to worship this November day? My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in my God. There is no holy one like the Lord, no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world.
The Lord, his adversaries shall be shattered. The Most High will thunder in heaven.
The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. Let us worship our Lord.
Please join me in singing hymn number 361, How Firm a Foundation.
Trusting in the grace of God, let us stand as we are able and confess our sin before our Maker and our neighbors. O God, who is faithful and just, we have failed to help those who have little while we have much. We are boastful and haughty and fail to appreciate the gifts you have given. Our arrogance has led us away from your righteous way. Forgive us, merciful God, and lead us to a humble path. We pray this through Jesus the Christ. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone. The new life is begun. We trust we are forgiven and breathe in peace. With this joyous knowledge of this gift in our hearts, let us share Christ's peace with all we meet. May the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Please share that peace with one another with a wave or a nod. Let us prepare to receive God's holy word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, help us to hear your holy word, that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. First reading is from 1 Samuel 1, 4 through 20. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival used to provoke her severely to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting by the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made this vow, "O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazarite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have neither drunk wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant you the petition you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your sight." Then the woman went to her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no longer. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to the house in Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him of the Lord." The word of the Lord for God's people.
Yeah. That's 2 weeks in a row that we have had gospel music, and I love gospel music, so thank you, choir. Thank you. Next Sunday is Christ the King Sunday, the reign of Christ for some of us. We two different names, same thing, which means that Advent is the Sunday after that, right? We've been wandering through life with Jesus through Mark's gospel a lot of this year. And we are getting towards the end of Mark's gospel. We are in chapter 13 today. And next Sunday, I think, will be the last Sunday we will hear from Mark for 3 years. So I invite you to settle, to listen to an unsettling story from Mark. While I've said on the bulletin it's verses 1 through 8 of chapter 13, I'm going to go through to the 13th verse. So listen now as I read to you from the Common English Bible. As Jesus left the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, look, what awesome stones and buildings." And Jesus responded, "Do you see these enormous buildings? Not even one stone will be left upon another. All will be demolished." Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives across from the temple. Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? What sign will show that all these things are about to come to an end?" And Jesus said, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many people will come in my name saying, 'I'm the one.' They will deceive many people. When you hear of wars and reports of wars, don't be alarmed. These things must happen. But this isn't the end yet. Nations and kingdoms will fight against each other, and there will be earthquakes and famines in all sorts of places. These things are just the beginnings of the sufferings associated with the end. Watch out for yourselves. People will hand you over to the councils. You will be beaten in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings because of me, so that you can testify before them. First, the good news must be proclaimed to all the nations. When they haul you in and hand you over, don't worry ahead of time about what to answer or say. Instead, say whatever is given to you at that moment, for you aren't doing the speaking, but the Holy Spirit is. Brothers and sisters will hand each other over to death. A father will turn in his children, and children will rise up against their parents and have them executed. Everyone will hate you because of my name. But whoever stands firm until the end will be saved." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Wow. Wow. Destruction, persecution, and betrayal. If I were trying to teach my followers what it was they were supposed to be doing, I don't think I'd even hint that their world was going to be turned upside down. It would feel a whole lot more inviting if Jesus simply asked his followers to heal the sick and feed the hungry and let it go. Instead, Jesus' ministry is becoming an idealistic, radical way of life, resulting in a whole lot of trouble. Jesus began walking along this challenging path, especially in last week's reading about the haughty Pharisees and the poor widow, remember? And now he's predicting the downfall of everything the 12 knew and loved in their lives. You see, the temple was the grandest building ever constructed in the land. Israelites looked to it for strength while they lived under the harsh thumb of Rome. For it to fall was unimaginable. Worse, Jesus says they will be hated by people they love, turned over to the authorities to be tortured, even killed for their faith. Such chilling words. So is Jesus offering his disciples a prophetic revelation in which Jews would be cast further down? Or was he talking about the end of life on earth? Was he truly speaking of the end of time? The apocalypse? What kind of leader asks your complete allegiance and then promises you'll live through such a time of terror? Where is the good news in that? Well, Jesus does remind them that whomever remains firm in their belief in him as Lord will be saved by God. And that is the good news. But why do his followers have to deal with so much pain and misery to receive salvation? Now, Mark didn't write this book during Jesus' lifetime. He didn't even write it immediately after Jesus' death and resurrection. And while there is every reason to believe Jesus did have this conversation with the disciples, the way Mark remembers it for his original readers may not have been exactly the way it happened. I know that may sound a bit sacrilegious to some of you, but please bear with me. You see, Mark's first readers were, for the most part, not yet believers. So he's trying to convince them to believe that Jesus is the Savior. How does that work? Let's see. When the disciple exclaimed, "Do you see these enormous buildings?" Jesus replied, "Not even one stone will be left upon another. All will be demolished." That's quite a comeback, considering some of those stones were 40 feet long, 12 feet high, and 18 feet wide. Now, if you look at these two tables, I think they're 8-footers, right? They're 8 foot long. So that's 16 feet. So we've got 18 feet, two more feet for the width, 12 feet for the height. That's pretty high. And 40 feet long? I mean, that wouldn't fit into the main sanctuary. It's huge. That they'd be knocked over was beyond the disciples' imagination. And that still is Jesus' prediction. For the last 150 years or so, researchers have found considerable evidence that Mark's book was penned around the time of the first Jewish-Roman War. That would be between 66 and 74 years after Christ's birth. And indeed, the Romans toppled the great temple in Jerusalem during that war. They utterly destroyed it. Jerusalem was ruined. So for Mark, if Jesus had predicted this little apocalypse, it would make his being God plausible to that audience. Still, the people Mark was writing to were demoralized. They were living through this Holocaust. They were devastated by the ruination of their way of life. They were in deep emotional and spiritual pain. Worse, they were without a place to go to pray and ask for God's blessings. How could they worship God without going to the temple? Not only that, but life for those who had begun to have faith in Jesus as Christ was becoming frighteningly difficult. I'm sure you've heard how it can be when everyone around you fears what might happen next and simply wants to live in the security of life as they have always known it. Can you imagine how intense that fear would be if you lived under the thumb of foreign invaders? If you're living in that sort of upheaval and a neighbor shares a new idea, a new belief, it can feel very threatening. Your life raft has already been rocked pretty hard, and you just want the seas to settle down so you can breathe without worrying about falling overboard. Now, I'm not saying living in traditional ways is wrong. Far from it. But sometimes people who live with that kind of fear can act out in ways they probably wouldn't otherwise. They might become violent or try to find a way to turn the neighbor with the new idea over to the authorities. Just think about the German people during the first half of the last century. They suffered a huge loss at the end of World War I. And that was followed by terrible internal social instability and the Great Depression. Hitler rose in power, and those who did not follow his way had to be very, very careful. Just think about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Neighbors would definitely turn others into the Gestapo. And that's how it also was during the first 70 years after Jesus was born for the people of Palestine. So Mark was using the situations his listeners faced every day to illustrate Jesus' message. Keep the faith, and you will be saved. So yeah, he was revealing things related to the end times. And while we may call those times the apocalypse, that word actually refers to the unveiling of hidden information about heavenly secrets, which make sense of earthly realities. So if you know what heaven's thinking, you might be able to understand what's going on, right? John of Patmos was given a spiritual vision about the end of history, the complete destruction of the world, so that the new heaven and new earth could break forth. The book of Revelation, right? And Daniel and Enoch and Esdras, they also unveil insights into God and the future from heaven. All are apocalyptic writings. They reveal something about heaven. So in today's passage, Mark is working to persuade his audience that Jesus is God by remembering the time when Jesus revealed the incredible destruction of the temple. Of course, that wasn't all that was being demolished. The entire Jewish social structure was being disrupted. No wonder the disciples wanted to know when the end was coming. It was a question in everyone's mind. While I don't think that our world is going through the same kind of times as those in Mark's gospel, or like those surrounding World War II, I do believe that our lives have been severely rocked. But COVID is not signaling the end times. Instead, it's revealing trends, social trends that were mostly hidden from our eyes before 2020. For instance, Kathy showed me a photo this week. How large was that roll of aluminum foil? 200 yards?
Yeah.
200 yards of aluminum foil that now costs nearly 10 bucks a roll. Whoa. Is that because of a shortage of materials or a shortage of overworked truckers to get the product to stores? The shelves of Friskies canned cat food are empty. COVID disrupted everyone's work rhythms and allowed society's hidden fractures to be seen, to be unveiled. And then there's the environment and the debate over whether or not life is in peril because of human actions. It's another thing that is revealing our brokenness. These things were already rumbling in the background before COVID happened. The virus simply opened many wounds and kicked the problems to front and center of life stage. These COVID times are kind of like a little moment of apocalypse, revealing things about society that we hadn't allowed ourselves to see before. Yeah, it would be nice to dig in and ignore the craziness and live as we used to live. I agree. It would also be nice to know what lies ahead of us. But severe challenges aren't just uncontrollable events around the globe. From time to time, each of us faces frightening perils in our own lives. A good number of this congregation are enduring hospitalizations they did not expect. And Dwayne, he'd been doing pretty well, hadn't he, Diane? For some of us, there's other upsetting developments that I'm not able to share publicly. We've all gone through periods when our plates have overflowed with problems. Some trials and tribulations make us feel as though our worlds are coming to an end, or at least we are being challenged and changed in such ways as to make our lives look almost unrecognizable. Of the hardships Jesus listed in today's reading, he said, if I'd read in the NRSV, this is but the beginning of the birth pangs, beginning of the changes. And those words are a revelation in themselves. They offer amazing insight into God's hope for each of us. After all, doesn't birth result in new life? Doesn't birth change what we knew and how we used to live forever? I love Hannah's story. Her life as Elkanah's wife was pure emotional torture. He totally misunderstood her need. And Peninnah, she persecuted Hannah miserably. Hannah worried herself sick because she was not doing her duty for her people by bearing a son. That was a big deal. She must have felt like her world should end. Like our friend Job, God never told Hannah why she was childless or what to expect in the future. God never reveals heaven's secrets to her. And yet, like Job, she remained faithful. She chose to pray to God to become a mother. She wanted the pain of her old life to end, and she wanted to endure the pangs of labor that would change her life forever. She trusted her prayer would help her relieve her pain and hear God's voice. She believed God would listen to her, to stand with her, and hold her up when she couldn't stand on her own. She believed that God would reveal heavenly hope to her. What did Jesus say? When you hear of wars and reports of wars, don't be alarmed. These things must happen, but this isn't the end yet. Jesus was teaching his disciples that though the road ahead was full of peril, they could, through faith, move past all the destruction, the persecution, the betrayal. He was teaching that there was hope. It doesn't matter in which era we live. Terrors will surround us from time to time. But Christ has revealed, unveiled, the future God has in store for those who stand firm in faith. And if we pray like Hannah, our lives might be changed from fear of the unknown or retribution from our enemies to hope for the new life that Jesus has promised. Stand firm in your faith, for you will be saved. Amen.
Please join me in singing Sweet Hour of Prayer. The words are there in your bulletin.
Let us state our beliefs using these questions from the Heidelberg Catechism. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, and also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking God for them. What is the kind of prayer that pleases God and that He listens to? First, pray from the heart to no other than the one true God, revealed to us in His Word, asking for everything God has commanded us for. Second, must fully recognize our need and misery so that we humble ourselves in God's Eucharistic presence. What did God command us to pray for? That with everything spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer as Christ our Lord taught us.
Sweet hour of prayer. Prayer does develop our faith. Listening for God helps us move forward. Let us offer our hearts to God through prayer. Let us pray. O good and gracious God, as we move through this season that signals change in our lives, a season which invites us to begin to settle in and reflect upon the wonders of life with which you have blessed us, we come to you to show our gratitude and praise. For the grandeur of creation, this fragile planet, its sunsets and seasons, as well as worlds known and unknown, galaxies beyond galaxies, filling us with awe and challenging our imaginations, we give you thanks. For the joy of human life, its wonders and surprises, its hopes and achievements, we give you thanks. For our community and those bearing high hopes and noble causes, for faith without fanaticism, for understanding of views not shared, we give you thanks. For all who have given of themselves to people who aren't able to care for themselves, and for those who have lived so that others might live in dignity and freedom, we give you thanks. We pray that we may not live by our fears, but by our hopes, not by our words, but by our deeds. O infinitely compassionate God, on this day we lift up to you those whose lives are challenged by the troubles of the world, ill health, unemployment, grief, fear. We especially pray for the people of Haiti whose society has collapsed and who cannot receive much of the aid they so desperately need because of the violent gangs who rob supply trucks and poison fresh water resources and punish those who would try to make life better for all in that country. Help each of these people to feel your presence so they too may give thanks for this day in which you have blessed them, at least with life itself. We pray for those who are looking towards Thanksgiving and see no food in their cupboards with which to feed their families. We lift up to you men and women whose only shelter from the sudden cold is a sleeping bag under some leaves. We especially pray for those we have named in our hearts today. And we also pray for Jim and Sally and Dale and Dave and Elva, Kay and Diane, Ray, Danelle, and Denise, and all who suffer serious challenges to life. O Lord, impart to them your comforting care and give them peace and courage to face the days ahead. O Lord, we pray all this as children who bear the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ, our brother, who taught us to say aloud together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Faithfulness, hymn number 276.
all of us from time to time are surrounded by terrors. It's part of life. And God never tells us why. God never tells us what's going to happen in the future. But even as we live through times of trial, if we have faith in Jesus as Lord, we shall be saved. For he said, whoever stands firm until the end will be saved. Remember that as you go out this week, and let everyone you know that that is your hope for the world, that all will stand firm in faith and be saved. Go knowing that the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community that is the Holy Spirit goes with you now and always. Amen and amen. Oh my gosh, it's snowing. It's snowing. Woo-hoo. Well, he was here at worship with us today. You don't know him yet, but we do have Sam.